Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, if you would please, this morning. Revelation chapter number 3 in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3. In the hardships and adversities of life, there is one thing that we tend to want more than anything else when we're going through those problems. Out. Whatever else happens, get me out of this problem. We want to be released. We want to be freed. We want to be rescued, taken out of this. We're looking for anybody and everybody who will somehow free us from this problem, this hardship, this difficulty, any excuse whatsoever to get out of our homework, to get out of our chores, to get out of the difficulties God has for us in our lives. And that's one reason why in the scriptures, the word patience is a very picturesque word that means to remain under. It means to stay under instead of get out from under the burden. No, to stay under that, to be patient. Sometimes the hardships in life come because of our own sin, our failures, the things that we've done wrong. Sometimes the hardships that come in our life become because we have chosen to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And one of our core values as a church is that we believe in a cause that costs something. It's going to cost you to serve Jesus Christ. So sometimes we bear those hardships. Sometimes you bear hardships because of persecution, as you're mocked and made fun of for serving Jesus Christ in life. I wonder today if you're going through any difficulties. I wonder today if you're going through any challenges, any hardships in your life. And sometimes we're eager to be done. We're eager to be out. We're eager to be escaping from those things. And one of the awesome things that we think about when it comes to the rapture is that Jesus Christ is going to come and to take us out of the difficulties and things that we face here and now. And yet he's going to come and take us away from the earth before an even greater time of difficulty, an even greater time of tribulation comes upon this world. Hang on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let up on your Christian life. Don't slack off in serving God. Keep going because he's coming. In the closing months of the American Civil War, Union General Sherman had sacked Atlanta and was encamped there. Confederate General Hood carefully was able to bypass the Union lines and began to go northward somewhat on the rail lines. Was beginning to try to cut off the railway passes that would connect Sherman back with the Union North. They were destroying railroad. They were burning homes. They were capturing garrisons of troops and all these different posts that they could do everything that they could to try to stop the Union Army. As soon as Sherman found out about it, immediately he sent troops to chase them down and try to catch them and stop them. But the Confederate soldiers were ahead of them and they came up to this one particular location called Altoona Pass. Altoona Pass was an area that had a lot of Union provisions. It guarded the pass for the railroad to come through. And the Union knew that they had to maintain this position, this pass. The people, the soldiers that were there under the command of General Corse, with soldiers from Minnesota and Illinois, were protecting that pass. Sherman and his troops knew that they had to get there quickly or the Confederates would attack. For General Corse had only 1,500 troops to defend the pass and to defend that fort, and the Confederates were marching with 6,000. They surrounded the fortress there at Altoona Pass and demanded a surrender. General Corse refused, and the fighting began. It was fierce fighting as they were outnumbered, 6,000 Confederates to 1,500 Union soldiers defending it there. Slowly but surely, the Confederates were gaining ground and driving the Union troops higher and higher up the hill to a small last little defense at the top of the hill. It was about all they could do to just hang on for a little bit longer. It was about over, and finally one of the Union officers glanced across the valley there and they could see a marching detachment there of the Union soldiers coming along with a signal flag. The signal flag was answered. They sent this message back across the valley. Hold the fort. I am coming. W.T. Sherman. They were supposed to hang on and hold that fort because he was coming. And today you may be under direct attack of the wicked one. You may be persecuted. You may be going through all sorts of difficulties. And yet the message there is to hang on because Christ is coming. Revelation chapter number 3, verses 10 and 11 are familiar verses to us. We've seen them recently under a different series. But I want you to see these verses again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here Christ is wanting to challenge you to live in view of the rapture, and he's wanting to tell you this, to hold on to what you have. In view of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, hold on to what you have. Father, I thank you for the truth presented in your word in these two verses. I pray that you'd help me to carefully and clearly explain it. I pray that your spirit would drive its truths into our hearts, that we'd be encouraged to hold on to what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have two very simple points. You can see them in the handout there before you in your growth guide. I want just you to see, first of all, that the rapture will keep you from the tribulation. Then number two, we're going to see how it motivates you to live your life as you see that truth here. Number one, as we look at this passage in verses 10 and 11, we see that the rapture keeps you from the tribulation. Now, as I introduced this message, I talked about tribulation with a lowercase t in the sense of the difficulties and the adversities of our life. And certainly we understand that if Jesus Christ came at this very moment and you know Christ as Savior, you'll be snatched out of those difficulties and out of these terrible times that you may be facing. But there's another sense of tribulation, not in the sense of lowercase t, but in the sense of capital letter T, the official tribulation. There is a time coming in the future, a 7-year period of time, the Word of God has to say and explains to us, a 7-year period of time called the tribulation with the capital T, an official time, a time of horrible things upon this earth, a time where God's wrath is poured upon wicked humanity. And as we study the Word of God, as we look at this passage in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that Christ's coming is going to rapture us out, take us back to heaven before we enter into that time. Yes, it'll take us out of the difficulties we face now, but it'll come before that tribulation takes place. You see, as people talk about the Bible, they have three different views about the tribulation and when Jesus Christ comes. Some people look at that 7-year tribulation and they think that Christ is going to come at the end of the tribulation and take people out. That's called post-tribulational rapture. Some people think he's going to come in the middle. That's called mid-tribulational rapture theory. And some people think that, as we do, that Christ is going to come back at the beginning, or excuse me, before it begins, he's going to come and rapture us out. And this passage teaches very clearly that Christ is going to come before that ever begins. And I want you to see that this morning. It's good news. The tribulation, that 7-year period of time, is going to be horrible. You won't want to be here, friends. And Christ promises to take the church out before it even happens. The rapture keeps you from that tribulation. And I want you to see 6 quick things in verse number 10 that give us that indication. The first one is this. The rapture is deliverance of the church. You see, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. Now we know that this passage, we've studied it in the last month or so, we know that this passage is written to the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a city. And there was a church that was there, a Bible preaching church. In fact, if you study it, it was an awesome church. It was a stellar church. And the promise is made, you can see the word Philadelphia in verse number 7, the promise is made to this Philadelphia church. And so you ask yourself, well, if the promise is made to the church at Philadelphia, how do I know that this promise is for me too? I mean, wasn't it just for that church in Philadelphia? And yet, what do we find at the end of every one of these different messages that Christ gave to those 7 churches? At the end of every one of those messages, we find what we find in the same thing in verse number 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, what Christ said to all those 7 churches 2,000 years ago applies to us. What he said to the Philadelphia church is something that we can claim, is something that he has for us. If it was true for them, it is true for us as well. It wasn't just for that one church, it's for all believers in the church age, during the church age. But I want you to notice also the requirement here, or what they had been doing in the beginning of verse number 10. What does it say that they had been doing? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, when you first look at that phrase, the word of my patience, you kind of think, well, evidently, these people were very patient, and because they were patient, God's going to rapture them out. And so you might be tempted to think that only patient people are going to get raptured out. And you kind of struggle with that. What does this mean? That's not what this is saying. And you realize that when you begin to think that way, that you skipped over the key way this is put together. Whose patience is it? Look at the text, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The word my refers to Jesus Christ. It's the word of Christ's patience. What word, what message, what testimony tells us about the patience of Christ? I believe it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us all about Christ's patience? You see, it tells us this, that God created me and He gave me life. He gave me existence and I rebelled against God. I sinned against God. I've done things against God. And yet God is so incredibly patient with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's so incredibly patient that even though He created me and I sinned against Him, He would send His Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. That's patience. And the gospel is the word of His patience. Tells us all about God's patience. But it goes further. You see, Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter number 2 took on humanity and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we understand in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That word endure means to have patience. He patiently put up with the cross. He went all the way through the cross. And you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel tells us that God would be patient with the likes of me and send His Son to die on the cross for me. You look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells us how Jesus Christ was patient, how He endured. He didn't call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Yet He was willing to go to the cross for you and me. He was patient and He endured. The gospel tells how He endured and was patient for your sins and for mine. And the gospel message also, as it is extended to you, says this. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will suffer as well, and you must endure. And so, when John, under inspiration, writes here about the Philippian church, and he says here that you have kept the word of Christ's patience, he is saying you have obeyed the message about all of God's patience towards us. You have obeyed the gospel. It is a word that describes saving faith. They have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, you read through the book of Acts, and you find oftentimes salvation is called obeying the gospel. You read Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, but they have not all obeyed our report. In other words, they haven't obeyed the gospel. The command God gives to you is this: put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you do not obey this command, you are at odds with the holy God and you will spend eternity paying for it. Why would God send these people to hell? Because they have not obeyed the word of His patience. They have not obeyed God's command to turn from everything else and to put their faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they could get there on their own. They thought they didn't need God. They thought they could use their own religion. They thought their community service would work. They thought they weren't really that bad, and they refused to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and they did not obey. They did not keep the word of His patience. What was this church in Philadelphia? What was so great about them? They obeyed the gospel. They simply put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, what is said about the church at Philadelphia applies to anybody else who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why this promise to the church at Philadelphia isn't just a promise to one church 2,000 years ago in the land of Turkey. It's a promise to our church. It's a promise to you and to me if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I have to stop and I have to ask you, has there been a time in which you obeyed the gospel, in which you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? You're depending completely upon Jesus Christ's work on the cross to pay for your sins. Friend, if you want to experience the rapture, this is what is required. We can tell from this passage that this is something that where He is going to deliver us from the tribulation, because it's deliverance of the church. Everyone who is a part of who has believed on Jesus Christ during the church age can enjoy the rapture He describes in these verses. There's a second expression I want you to see, and it's just one small word in verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from. Number two there, the rapture is deliverance from the hour of temptation. Now the word from is an important word here. The word from literally means out of. He's going to take you, He's going to keep you out of the whole thing. You'll notice that the text does not say He will keep you through the tribulation. He is going to keep you out of the tribulation. Many people will go to John 17 and verse number 15 where Jesus Christ says this, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. That's the only other place in the whole of the Bible where the expression keep from is used. Keep from there is in John 17 verse 15 is keeping people from evil. You know what? That does not mean that God wants you to go through evil, but is going to somehow encase you in microfilm or some plastic or something so it doesn't bother you in that sense. No, it's going to be keeping you out of evil. And how did God answer the prayer of Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ said, I'm praying, not that you'll take him out of the world, but that you'll keep him from evil or even the evil one, Satan. God answered it by when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Colossians tells us that you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His own Son. Far above all principalities and powers and all of this here. You're totally kept from Satan completely. You're totally out of his grasp. The wicked one toucheth us not. The idea here is that you are taken out of it. It isn't that you are preserved and encased so that you can go through it. If God would have wanted to communicate the idea that this church and everybody who has obeyed the gospel, the word of the patience, is going to go through it, He could have changed words and He could have said through. But He didn't say through. He said from. I'm going to keep you out of it. I'm going to keep you from it. So those people who believe in the rapture at the end of the tribulation, this word makes all the difference in the world, as you see it brought out here. By the way, this is a command to the Philadelphian church. And this command, if it was something where God was going to rapture the church at the end of the tribulation, how would He have kept this command to the Philadelphian church? How would they have been? So, did they ever experience the Philadelphia church? Were they ever raptured out at the end of the tribulation? They all died 2,000 years ago. That never happened to them. If the position is correct that we're raptured at the end of the tribulation, then the Philadelphian church didn't get this promise. Christ didn't keep His word. But I will say this, if they have been taken to heaven and kept out of the tribulation in advance, then Christ has kept His word to that church. By the way, as well, if this passage just means that God will rapture the church out of the end of the tribulation, then what about all the believers? Look, you're in chapter 3. Go to chapter 6, verse 9. What about all these believers in the tribulation time who are going to die? 6:9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord God, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are believers in Jesus Christ, people who put their faith in Christ during the time of the tribulation, and they are slaughtered, they are martyred for their faith. Now, if they're a part of the church, then Christ didn't keep His promise to the church. The church cannot go through that time. They cannot be a part of the church. They're not believers during the church age. They're believers during the tribulation period as well. Some people say, well, listen, what really killed those people wasn't God's wrath. It was Satan's wrath. And Christ just promised here that you'd be protected from God's wrath. That's what we're really saying. Well, that's not much of a promise either, because if you're only protected from God's wrath, but Satan can do anything he wants to you, great. Thanks for the help. Thanks for the assurance there. And by the way, if you study the tribulation time, all of this wrath of Satan and the wicked people is something that God has allowed to happen. They're connected anyway. No, God's made it very clear that you're going to be kept from out of it. Not through it, kept through it, kept out of it completely. God is going to take us out before the tribulation ever begins. And by the way, that's the second time I've used that expression, take us out. I mean it in the positive sense, not take you out, but you know, take us out of this world and take us to heaven. Some of you are awake enough to get that. All right. Third thing that I want you to see here. Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour or time of temptation. That's the third truth. The rapture is deliverance from a time of tribulation. The scriptures teach that this time of tribulation is an official 7-year period. Scripture tells us the exact amount of days, the exact amount of time, what's going to start it off, what's going to be halfway through, and what's going to end it. The scriptures have said it's a specific amount of time. Now, some people want to say, well, listen, you're not going to be raptured at the end of it. But listen, if you go through any of it at all, how would that promise be true? Christ said you're going to be kept out of the entire time of it, out of the time. You can't go through it and be kept out of the time of it. Let's imagine for a moment that my daughter, Lois, were having a party. One of those girly parties, you know, with just all the girly stuff. And imagine that my four boys were terrified of this. Girls coming over to the house, perfume, whatever, you know, all that girly sort of stuff. And I were to get my boys off aside and I would say, now listen, guys, it's just one night. There's 43 girls coming to our house. You'll make it through somehow. We'll go huddle up in the basement there and we'll bar the door and turn on fans and order in pizza. And hopefully by the time we come up several hours later, they'll all be gone. You'll make it through somehow. All right? And I were to say, and I were to give them some reassurance that they were going to go through this thing here, but they're going to make it through just fine. That'd be totally different than if I were to say, you know what? Caleb's family invited you to go over to his house, and you don't even have to be here the whole time. You don't have to be there during the whole party at all. You see, the idea of being kept out of the entire time changes everything. It's not that you're just going to go through it, but be preserved from some sort of thing that's going to attack you or hurt you or tempt you to do sin. He doesn't say that. When he uses the word time, it means you cannot be in any of those 7 years and Christ have kept his word. The church cannot go through the tribulation of any of that 7-year period of time, that hour of tribulation, and Christ kept his word. No, the rapture is deliverance from the hour. Number 4, it's a deliverance from temptation. You'll notice that two different words are given here in the text. Notice verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Both this word temptation and this word try are similar to what we use in the word of tribulation, but it conveys the idea of going through a test. We have different people who have done teaching in here. Why do you give a test? We have students in here who have experienced teaching. Why do they receive a test? A teacher gives a test to make the government happy. No, the teacher gives a test to see what's in the kids, right? To see if the kid really has the knowledge in their brains, inside of them. They want to see what's inside of them. And God is going to put this time of temptation, God is going to put this test upon them, upon the world, to see what's really inside of them. There's going to be a time now in which finally there's not going to be the church on the world. Christ is going to rapture the church out, and party day, the church is gone. The world will finally get what they want. Done with this church. Done with these Christians all over the place. They're going to get their day where they finally have a one world government. They're finally going to get it. And they're finally going to get their one man who's going to sit and rule the world. This is just going to be the greatest thing. We finally got our dream. They're finally going to get their one world religion here. Oh boy, that would be the answer if we could put everything together and just have one world religion. Boy, that would take care of everything. This time of the 7-year tribulation, the world's going to finally get, in a sense, everything that they wanted. All the restraints taken away, they can do whatever they want and have this utopia that they might think that they've always wanted, that so many people in this world, in their agendas, are pushing so hard for. And when they get it all, they will experience the test. You will see what will come out of them, what's really inside of them. And it will be a horrible, unbelievably wretched, dark, sinful, wicked time. And it will prove that when the world finally gets everything that they want, just how wretched and wicked and vile and satanic and evil and demonic this world really is. God puts this test upon the world, as it were, to show what it's really like. But he doesn't have to put a test upon believers, because they've already put their faith and trust in him, and he knows what's in them. What's in them? Jesus Christ is in them. The Holy Spirit's in them. They don't have to go through this test to see what's inside of them. No, they don't, because Christ already sees what's inside of us, and therefore he comes down and he takes us up before the test even begins. The rapture is deliverance from temptation, from this test. Number 5, we noticed, and we're coming to a conclusion on this first point here. He says that this test shall come upon all the world. The rapture is a deliverance from a worldwide temptation. Some people, as they study this verse, say, well, this probably applies to the Philadelphian church and to just some persecution that they experienced under one of the Roman emperors. Trajan or Domitian and different ones like these, Nero and stuff like that. Does that sound like worldwide? Covering the entire globe? Some people say, well, maybe this just applies to a certain region, you know, like the 1040 window or certain periods of history where there was some persecution over here or over there. But listen, this verse is talking about a period of time where there is a temptation, a test, a tribulation that's put upon the entire globe. And there has not been in the church age a time in which the entire globe, the entire world, has faced the wrath of Almighty God. This has to refer not to some tribulation in the past, but to that 7-year time when God's judgment will come upon the entire globe. Finally, number 6, I want you to notice that last phrase of the verse, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The rapture is deliverance from a temptation temptation on them that dwell on the earth. Now, when you look at that expression, them that dwell on the earth, as I did recently, you would look at that and say, well, that's just people on earth, right? Everyday human beings. This tribulation is going to come on the whole world. It's going to come on human beings. But do you know that that verse, that phrase in Revelation is an official phrase that's used? It's used a whole bunch of times. I don't have time to take you to all the different passages, but it's an official phrase that is used in Revelation that carries a very official meaning. It isn't just a general description. It's describing people in a specific way. You'll notice a couple of these. Go with me to chapter 6 and verse number 10. We've actually already read this. But chapter 6 and verse number 10, here are these people that are believers. They weren't part of the church, but they came to trust Christ during the time of the tribulation period here, and they are slaughtered for their faith. And now they're in heaven and they're crying out to God. God, would you bring vengeance on the people that slaughtered us? How does it describe them? Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? There's that phrase used again. The people that slaughtered us are the people that dwell on the earth. They're the people who are rejecting God. They are the people who are hating God. They're the people of the Antichrist, and on we could describe them. Let's look at one other one. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse number 10. Chapter 11 and verse number 10. and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It's used there twice in that verse. And it's talking about in the time of tribulation, God's going to send these two witnesses, and these two witnesses are going to prophesy. And they're going to prophesy. And verse number 10 in that chapter tells us that these prophecies that they made tormented earth dwellers. That wouldn't describe believers, would it? These two prophets from God aren't tormenting believers. They are tormenting the people who still live on earth that are rejecting Almighty God. And when these prophets prophesy, they're tormented by it. And finally, these two prophets die, and everybody that dwells on the earth, all these who have rejected God and been tormented, they rejoice that God's two servants are finally dead and out of the way. You see, this expression, and there's other ones, they're listed in your growth guide there, chapter 13, chapter 17 as well. These other ones, all these references point to the fact that this expression, them that dwell on the earth, or them that inhabit the earth, depending on how it's translated there, same one, same expression, isn't just a reference to human beings. It's a reference to wicked people who've rejected God, who don't want God around. And listen, that's why the church isn't there. Because God has taken us up. And now he describes this temptation. The temptation comes on, yes, people who live on the earth, but people who've rejected God. And that's not a description of the local church. So when we put these things all together, and we look at, we go back to Revelation chapter 3, if you would please, we put all these things together, and I'm sorry it's been a little bit deep and technical here for you. But we see that when he's describing this, yes, he's making a promise to that church in Philadelphia. But it's a promise that it applies to any believer in Jesus Christ who's believed on Christ during the age of the church, that he will take them out, keep them from the very time, the very hour, those very 7 years. That doesn't mean we can be raptured halfway. That doesn't mean that we can be raptured at the end. No, we're kept from the whole time of it, because it's a time of testing to see what's in those people. God knows what's in us. Testing upon those people. On those, the whole world, on those specifically who reject and hate Almighty God. And that is one reason from this passage why we as a church believe that Jesus Christ will come and take us to heaven before the 7-year tribulation ever begins. Now you look at this and you say, well, maybe this is just this one verse in Revelation. But just very quickly in passing, I'm just going to fire these off to you. There's no less than 6 other things in Revelation that I'm not going to have time to deal with today. The first one is this, that in chapters number 2 and 3 of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the local church is mentioned 19 times. And after you turn the page and you get into chapter 4, you're not going to find the word church used one other time. You're not going to find any other reference to the church on earth in the rest of the book, most of which deals with that tribulation. Is that significant? It is. Chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 deal with this trumpet sound calling John to come up. And if you've read any other passages on the rapture of the church, you find that language to be very symbolic of the fact that the trumpet will sound and God will snatch up his people to be with him. Now it's number 2, the wording of Revelation 4, 1 and 2. Number 3, the presence of the church is in heaven. I believe that if you'll study chapters 4 and 5, you'll find this group of people called elders. And you say, who are these elders? You really study these elders? I believe it's the church. And where are these elders at? These elders are in heaven. They're around the throne. The church isn't on earth anymore. The church is now in heaven around the throne. We also see, number 4, sealing of the Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7:14. If you read your Bible like I do in Ephesians and other places, the scripture says that the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. The scripture says that in the church, the Jew and the Gentile are combined. And yet you find in Revelation that God specifically deals with the Jew. Revelation 7:14, he sets aside 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Why do they get special treatment? Because the church is gone and God is now dealing with the Jews. This 7-year period of time is a Jewish period of time. It's Daniel's 70th week. The church is not in focus. The Jews are. Number five, Revelation chapter 12, there's a satanic attack upon Israel. And why would Satan concentrate all of his efforts on Israel? Why would he zero in on Israel and want to take Israel out? When we read in other places in the New Testament, like Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We know that right now, Satan would seek to attack the church. Why then is he going to face and focus completely on Israel? Because the church is gone. The satanic attack on Israel in Revelation 12 is best explained because the church has been raptured. And number six, the message of the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3. I talked about these two witnesses. And if you study these two guys, you'd think you're reading the Old Testament. You study the little bit that we find about them. They are guys that you look at them and their dress and all the things that they do. They have that Old Testament Jewish flavor because the church is gone. This isn't the church age anymore. God's program with the church, that now has moved to heaven. God is dealing one more week, seven more years with Israel, bringing them to a place of repentance. So really the testimony of Revelation is that before this tribulation ever starts, God is going to take the church out. True believers in Jesus Christ, he's going to take them out. And so the rapture tells us here, the scriptures tell us that the rapture is going to take us out before the tribulation. But number two, and this is a much shorter point, second thing that I want to tell you here this morning is, the rapture motivates you to hold on to what you have. Would you look back at verse number 9 or verse number 10 again with me? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come. You look at that expression, shall come, and we kind of naturally think, well, that just means, someday it's going to show up. It's a promise. Someday, way out there. And yes, it is a promise. Yes, it is a guarantee. But that expression, shall come, is an expression that actually fully carries with it this idea that he is coming back very soon. It carries the idea of it's about to come. It's near. It's just around the corner. It could happen at any time. And my friend, listen, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus Christ returns and he takes back those who have believed on him during the church age, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will enter into the tribulation time. And if you've heard the gospel and rejected it, you will believe the lie and you will go through all those things only to ultimately enter into eternal judgment from the hand of God in the lake of fire. And listen, let me tell you, this period of time, this scripture says, Jesus Christ promised, it shall come. It is about to happen. It's just around the corner. It could come at any time. And if you're sitting here today and you say, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not sure that I really ought to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've got plenty of time. No, you don't. This scripture says that the tribulation is about to come. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going through it. You will experience it. Ultimately, on your way to a Christless eternity, you don't have time to wait. It is about to come. It impacts us how we live. What we view determines how we live. But we come then in verse number 11 to another statement, behold, I come quickly. You see, Jesus Christ is going to take the church out. How is he going to do it? He explains it for us in essence in the very next verse. I'm going to take you out and take you to heaven because I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. And here is this word quickly again. This concept here. The word quickly means he's about to come. It won't be long. He's not going to delay. It's going to be right away. He's coming just as soon as he possibly can. He is coming. And my friend Christian, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, understand that Jesus Christ is coming quickly. He's coming just as soon as he possibly can. He's not delaying. And if he can come today, he will come today. If it's in God's plan for him to come today, he's going to come today. He's not delaying. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He didn't get sidetracked. He's not up there fishing on the beautiful rivers up there. He's not bored and all of that, just waiting for a nice break in the weather to come. No, he's going to come just as soon as he possibly can. He's coming quickly. And the question is, are you ready for him to come? It's an exciting thing to think he's going to come and take me out of all these problems, and he's going to come and keep me from going through that problem in the future, the great tribulation there, the 7-year tribulation. But I wonder if you're ready. He says in the beginning of verse number 11, what's the first word there? Behold. Take a look at it. See it. How many Christians don't ever see it? Oh, if you wrote out your Bible doctrinal statement here, I believe in the rapture. But when was the last time you thought about the rapture? When was the last time you saw that it could happen today? When was the last time you really thought about the fact that he could come at any time? And he's coming as soon as he possibly can. And what is the one requirement that he places upon you in this verse number 11? Notice, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Grew up in Iowa, and we had 4-H cattle. And we would get these calves at Christmas time, first of the year, and they would be about 500-pound calves. We'd have to break them to lead. We would work with them, they would grow, and by the summertime when we showed them, they were about 1,200 pounds. And you had to be able to lead them through the ring and get them to stand right and stand before the judge and show off their good looks in hopes that you could win the grand championship. And we would practice with them, we would walk them around, and it's a pretty amazing thing to be whatever we all weigh, especially when you're a little kid, hanging on to a calf that's 500, 800, 1,000, 1,200 pounds. There was a rule that my dad often had, or he always had, that was a big deal to him. You never let go of the rope. We'd be out there leading that calf, and that calf would spook, it would jump, it would all of a sudden get a little snort of fresh air and want to take off. You never let go of the rope. You hold on to that thing. There have been times in which I have made amazing trips across the barnyard in record time, hanging on to that rope. Because the point was, you wanted that calf to see that at all times you were still there, you were still in charge. It was a mind game in a sense. And if he realized that he could jerk and you would let go, then he was the boss and the war was over. And so you hang on, held on. You paid attention. You held on at all times. And Jesus Christ says, I am about to come. My coming's just around the corner. And you need to hang on to what you have. Hang on to it with that same tenacious spirit. And listen, this morning there may be some of you who in days gone by, you served God. In days gone by, you lived for the Lord. In days gone by, you were busy earning rewards. And to be honest, you've got your bag of rewards and you shoved a few crowns in there. And you've got these different things. But to be honest, come today. You're not living for God now. You've kind of just let go of those things. You've kind of just slacked off on those things. You've kind of thought it's not so important to serve God anymore. It's not so important to live for God anymore. You know what? I got the crowns in the bag. I earned my rewards 20 years ago. I earned my rewards 50 years ago. I did it and I served God then. They're all in the bag. And do you think that when you walk and stand before God, God's going to say, great, that's wonderful. You didn't serve God with the last 20 years of your life. I'm going to keep rewarding you. Or do you think he's going to say, you didn't serve me there? He says, it's possible for you to have served God and to have earned some crowns, but you let go. You got bitter at God. You got mad. You got upset at the hypocrites. You decided that you were busy with other things. And for whatever reason, all these different things pried your fingers off of serving God. And you let go of it all and you walked away. And you're going to lose your crown. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming as soon as I possibly can. You better hang on to serving me. You better serve me or you're going to lose your rewards. And someday you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And all that you have is burned up and gone. Yet you yourself will be saved, yet so is by fire. And you'll stand there empty-handed. Because for whatever reason, you let it go. When you look at the fact of the rapture, it ought to motivate you. I'm not going to let go. Union General Sherman sent the signal, hold the fort, for I am coming. Cheers went up. The men took courage. The Confederates, under a murderous fire, killed and wounded more than half of the men in the fort. They fought on for more than 3 hours before the first advance guard of Sherman's army came up and the Confederates were forced to retreat. Sherman said that he would come and he did, and the promise of his coming gave hope and courage to people. And I wonder today, if it gives you hope and courage, hang on. Hang on serving God. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. And person, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the motivation to you is to understand that this hour shall come. It is coming very soon. And you better trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The very last chapter of Revelation says this, 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be. The rapture of the church is coming. Are you hanging on to what you have?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.